You guys, how many of you have read this, any of these books? Man, I'm going to be open and honest with you. I've never read these books before, and I was going to put a PowerPoint, or I was going to put a picture of some of these books on there. I looked at the covers. I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. I can't believe you guys are reading these books. No, that's not what this is about. All right, I brought up Goosebumps because the author, R.L. Stine, he said this. He's quoted as saying, "Every story ever told can be broken down into three parts: the beginning, the middle, and the plot twist." You see, he believes, and he's probably right, that every good story has a clever plot twist in it, right? And so, a plot twist is a storytelling device where something happens that is completely unexpected. It's something that we never saw coming. And I think this device is so relatable because we actually see this happen so often in our everyday lives. We can come up with all kinds of examples where something has happened to us that wasn't expected. We didn't know that was going to happen. And so we encounter these unforeseen things every day. And many times this plot twist happens when the protagonist, the main character, faces a crossroad. You see, he has to make a choice, kind of like when Frodo Baggins decided that he was going to leave the Fellowship. He was going to go off alone, and he was going to do this. Tiny little hobbit was going to take a ring to Mordor all by himself. No one saw that coming. That was unexpected. And then right after that, another one happens when Samwise, he decides that Frodo ain't going to do this alone, and so he jumps into the water, and he's going to follow him, but he can't swim. And so Frodo has to go pull him out of the water. See, a plot twist happens when someone must make a decision. And so it's a turning point in the story. And so tonight, we are going to look at a man who made some big choices. And these big choices had some big consequences. And so every one of us are going to face a moment when we have to make a choice. And how we choose is going to determine the kind of person we are. And so this can be overwhelming, can it? The idea that my choices are going to have such a profound effect on my life, that could be heavy, right? That could be so heavy, it can even paralyze us into inaction, right? And so we decide that we can't even make a decision. And so tonight, I hope to take away some of that anxiety that we're faced, you might go through when you're facing these life-altering decisions. So we're going to learn some valuable lessons on making choices as we look at the life of Moses. And so Moses has a fantastic redemption arc, right? We see there's so much in Moses' life, and I'm excited to talk about him tonight. So just buckle in, because we're going to go through a whirlwind summary of Moses and his life. We're going to look at some lessons some decisions that he made that had a big impact on his life. Because he made some decisions, and some were good and some were not so good. But ultimately, he chose to do God's will. And when he did, God was able to use him in a very powerful way. So we're going to learn that when we choose God, we don't have to worry about our choices because they will be God's choices. All right, so Israel and Egypt, right? Moses was born in Egypt in a very turbulent time in its history, right? Earlier on, Israel did great in Egypt, right? God's people were once praised in Egypt because of how Joseph had saved everyone during that big famine. You remember that? So by the time Moses was born, everything had changed. Things were not the same. As time passed, Joseph died, the kings had come and gone, and soon no one remembered who Joseph was or what he had done. But God had blessed Israel while they were in Egypt. He had kept his promise and made them a great nation. There was a lot of people. And when the new king looked at Israel, what did he see? He saw a bunch of foreigners that he didn't know. He thought these foreigners might join his enemies and fight against him. And so the king implemented a plan. He was going to subdue Israel and force them into hard labor. The Egyptians were cruel and ruthless and forced the Israelites into slavery. The king also had a plan to decrease the number of the Israelites by killing all the boys when they were born. Okay, so this is the world that Moses was born into. He had no business being alive. He should have been one of the number of casualties of a brutal oppressor. But God is going to save his people, and he chose Moses to do it. See, God has a plan for Moses, and just like he has a plan for you. So God shaped Moses into the servant leader that he needed him to be, so that God could save his people. He made Moses who he needed to be. And as we talk about Moses, I want you to notice how God works. Because the way that he works in Moses' life is the same way he's working in your life. Your story is not going to be like his story. It's going to be uniquely yours. God is going to use talents and that are specifically belongs to you. And he's going to use distinctive circumstances that Moses doesn't know, but you know. But he's preparing you to do the same task. God has chosen to save his people, and he's chosen you to do it. So Moses was floating around in a basket, right? Baby Moses. And then who picks him up out of the water? Pharaoh's daughter, right? So Pharaoh's daughter pulls him out of the water. And so Moses is raised in an Egyptian palace as a prince. He was raised in luxury with all the benefits of being the child of Pharaoh's daughter. But when Moses was about 40 years old, he faced a crossroad. In Exodus 2:11, we are told about a major turning point in his life. It reads like this. It says, "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people." Now, we don't know if this was something that Moses had been struggling with for a while. Maybe he looked around the palace and said, "Why does no one else look like me?" Or maybe he was fed up and seeing this Hebrew being beaten was the last straw and he just couldn't handle it anymore. The wording here gives us the idea, though, that Moses saw himself as a deliverer. And there's other text in Scripture that supports that. Because this text goes on to describe here in Exodus how Moses looked around. He didn't see anyone around. And so how did he react? What did he do to this Egyptian? He killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. See, in Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, the writer tells us that Moses made a conscious decision to choose Israel over the life of an Egyptian prince. He says, "By faith, Moses, when he was grown," oh, I'm off, there it goes. "By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." You see, Moses had it inside of him. He had a desire to be a deliverer, to save his people. He didn't like the situation that Israel was in, and he wanted to do something about it. So Moses faced a crossroads, and he chose his people. He chose God's people. So sometimes a turning point is not a good thing, because a good intention can be carried out in a very bad way. Because the devastating part about this plot twist is that Moses' decision to kill the Egyptian was not God's decision. Moses didn't include God, and he made the wrong choice. See, Moses' heart was in the right place, but he made a poor choice. So Moses stood up for his people, but he relied on his own power. He didn't include God, so Moses didn't deliver his people that day. In fact, he alienated himself from them. Right? Because the next day, what do we see? The next day, Moses learned that everyone knew what he had done. When he saw these two Hebrews fighting with each other, they didn't want to follow him. He said, "Hey, stop fighting. You know, you're mistreating your brother." And they didn't want to hear any kind of talk of peace from Moses, who they knew had just killed a man. They didn't want to follow him that day. The Hebrews were not interested in following him. And then, on top of that, Pharaoh found out that he had killed this Egyptian, and everything was out in the open. Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses, and Moses had to run for his life. So the boy who had escaped death at birth now had to escape death again by leaving the only home that he had ever known. So Moses had to run, and he ran into the wilderness, and he kept running. He kept running hundreds of miles until he got to a little town called Midian. And he sat down by the well, and the text says that he as he was sitting by the well, seven daughters of the priest of the town came, and they came to get water. But we can see here that Moses still had the heart of a defender, because these girls were getting water, and the shepherds started to mistreat them. And they harassed him, but Moses drove them away. He defended these girls, right? And that affected his life, because the girls went home, told their father, and their father says, "Come, why didn't you invite him to dinner?" So he invites them to dinner, and then Moses ends up marrying one of these girls, and he ends up spending the next 40 years watching his father-in-law sheep. And that's really all we know about Moses for a really long time. For the next 40 years, Moses was alone in the desert. What do you do when you're alone, just thinking about the sins that you've committed in your life? Do you question yourself? How do those thoughts make you feel? Do you feel unworthy? I think we all feel this way. That's how I knew what you were feeling, because I felt that way. So we all allow our sins to get in the way of doing the will of God. But we don't have to be overcome by that guilt, because God can take away that sin. We can trust in God's power to take those sins away. And Moses is going to learn this lesson, but it's going to take him a while to learn it. Okay, so going back to Moses. So he spends 40 years with not much else to think about but what he has done. To think about the choices that he made that led him up to this point. The scriptures don't tell us what Moses was feeling during these 40 years, but we do know that by the time we get to Exodus 3, Moses is a completely different person. Something happened to Moses in that desert. I imagine that Moses felt the same way that many of us would feel if we spent a long time apart from God, only thinking about our sins. Remember, when Moses arrived in Midian, he had the heart of a deliverer. He stood up for those who were being mistreated, but now he was a shell of that man. Moses is the thing to know is that Moses is getting ready to meet God, and everything is about to change. And that's where Moses becomes the leader that God needs him to be. Because in chapter 3, we come to one of those stories. If you have been to Sunday school, you've seen this story, right? How does Moses meet God? The burning bush, right? Okay, so Moses sees the bush on fire, but it's not burning up, even in the hot, dry desert air. And Moses, he wants to check this out, right? So he starts approaching the bush, and then he hears this voice: take off your shoes. Why does he take off his shoes? It's holy ground. This is holy ground. And then God gives Moses a mission. God tells Moses that he has seen the suffering of his people at the hands of the Egyptians. Israel is crying out, "Please save us." And God has decided to save his people, and he's going to use Moses to do it. Exodus 3:10 says this: "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, this is amazing, right? What would you think if God said this to you? How would you feel if he said, I'm going to send you to get my children out of Israel? But this is why I think something happened to Moses during these 40 years. Because 40 years earlier, he had taken a man's life because he was so upset by seeing him mistreating one of his fellow Hebrews. He wanted to do something about it. He saw himself as a deliverer, and he took the matters into his own hands. That didn't work out too well for him, but now he has a chance to make up for that. He has a chance to make that right, because God says, "You want to be a deliverer? I'm going to make you a deliverer. You're going to deliver my people." And this is how Moses responds. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Who am I? You know, I think that's probably a question Moses has asked himself 40,000 times over the last 40 years. Every day, he's all alone, watching sheep scrounge for scraps of food in a barren land. And he used to live in a palace. He was educated, he was revered, he was looked up to, and now he was tending sheep. Who am I? What have I become? Now, I'd be willing to bet that most of you in this room have asked yourself that question. Who am I? We look at our past and we say, what do I have to offer you, God? We look at our circumstances and we say, what do you want from me? Why are you choosing me? We think we have nothing to offer him. And the truth is, you don't. But God's not looking for a superhero. He's looking for a willing heart. He's looking for someone who's willing to serve. Moses had a willing heart at one time, but now he's full of excuses. See, God is calling him, and four times he makes excuses, and each time God says, I can handle it, I got this. Let's look at him real quick. He says, Moses says, who am I in verse 11? And God says, I will be with you. Moses said, they won't believe me in verse 13. But God gave him his name. He's telling him to go before Pharaoh, and he gives him these words to use. He says, tell Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And then God described in detail how he was going to do all these wondrous things through Moses, and this is going to give Moses the authority to stand before Pharaoh. And then Moses said, well, they're not going to listen to me. But God gave him another sign. He said, take your staff, throw it down, and they will believe you. And then Moses said, well, I don't speak too good. And God said, I will give you the words. I'll give you all the words you need to speak. Four times, Moses said, I'm inadequate. I'm not good enough. And each time, God said, I will be with you. I will give you what you need. See, Moses thinks he's not good enough. Turn. There it goes. Moses thinks he's not good enough, but God is going to make Moses good enough. The next day, the next verse is maybe one of the saddest things that I've ever read. Because after all of God's promises, all of his provisions, Moses still wasn't willing to listen to God. What did he say? He said, Lord, please send someone else. How sad is that? What is Moses seeing inside of himself that's so horrible? God is telling him what he's going to do, and Moses is showing a complete lack of trust in who God is. Yet in Hebrews 11, what do we know about Moses? It's the heroes of faith, right? These are the big guys, and Moses has a big piece of that. He's heavily featured as someone as having great faith. Why is that? Because this was a turning point in Moses' life. He was standing at a crossroads, and the plot twist is that this man, who was paralyzed with self-doubt, overcame his feelings of inadequacy. See, Moses didn't have any faith in himself, but he showed that he had faith in God. He made a decision. Because what did Moses do? He didn't trust, but he ultimately got up from that bush. He picked up his sandals. He went to his father-in-law, said, hey, I'm getting ready to leave. He grabs his brother as a crutch, and then he goes and he walks to Egypt. And when he gets to Egypt, he stood before Pharaoh. He did all of God's signs, and he pulled God's children out of Egypt and led them out of their slavery. You see, our doubts don't define us. We are judged by our actions. What do we do? Do you have doubts? We all do. But what are you going to do about it? Get up and do something. Too often we tell God, just send someone else. Because we say in our heart that we don't have the ability, but we say that in our heart that we're not good enough, but we still have the ability to get up and get to work and do something. And that's what God is looking for. When you show the love of Christ in your life, you may be trembling inside. You may feel like you have no business being the mouthpiece of God. But the fact that you're standing, or that you're loving, or that you're turning your other cheek, these things mean that you're willing. You're willing to let God do what he needs to do in your life. Because God can use a willing heart. And he wants to use you. All right, now we could end this story right here, because this is a great lesson, or this is a great lesson to learn. Not that my lesson is great. Bless you. But this is a lesson that we can apply to our lives, right? But I want you to see what can happen when we are willing to let God take control of our life. Because after Moses led Israel out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, he led them through the wilderness to the foot of Mount Sinai. The trip had its ups and downs, right? First of all, God reminded Israel of the promise that he had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to their forefathers, and how he was going to give them the land. And he reminded them of the covenants. And so Israel was satisfied. They were happy with this. Hey, thank you, God. We're going to go to this promised land. And then they started complaining. They complained relentlessly. And each time they complained, God took care of them. God took care of their whatever they were complaining about. But then they would find something else to complain about. They didn't show any faith in God. And when they reached Mount Sinai, God told Moses to climb to the top of the mountain. And Moses climbed to the top, and Israel had to sit at the bottom and wait. At the top of the mountain, God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments and giving him his law. But this all took some time. And Israel got impatient. Moses is sitting at the top of the mountain, and they're waiting for him to return. And said, "Where are you, Moses?" And they can't wait anymore. They have to worship something. And so they say, "Aaron, you should make us a golden calf. That would be a great idea." And so Aaron says, "Why, yes, I'll make a golden calf." And so they give him all of their gold stuff, and he melts it down, and he makes a golden calf, and they worship it. And God did not like what they had done. He's sitting on the top of this mountain, giving his commandments to Moses, and he tells Moses what Israel had done. He said, "They have corrupted themselves. They worshipped a golden calf, claiming it had led them out of Egypt." The audacity. Exodus 32, 9 through 10, this is what the Lord says to Moses. I get there. "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." God told Moses he was fed up. He was ready to start over and make Moses the leader of his new nation. Then Moses said something that was amazing. Moses had spent so much time trusting God that he had grown into the protector that he had always wanted to be. Verses 11 through 12. "But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people.'" Who saw this coming? Right? This may be the biggest plot twist in Moses' entire history. And this guy who was so incensed with the treatment of his people, they took matters into his own hands and killed a man. This guy who cowered at the voice of God and said, "Please send someone else." This is the same guy who's now reasoning with God to save his people. God was hot. He was fuming. He was ready to wipe out everyone and start over, but Moses found his voice. And Moses defended his people to the God who had just pulled his children out of Egypt. And the thing is that God listened to Moses. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. I don't know this for sure, but I believe it's entirely possible that God had no intention of wiping out Israel and starting over. Maybe he did. I don't know. Was he angry with Israel? Yeah, he was angry. That was real. But this also may have been an opportunity to see how much Moses had grown in his faith. Just like when God asked Abraham to kill Isaac and to sacrifice him on that mountain, Moses got an opportunity to prove just how far he was willing to go. Did he believe in God's plan? I think he did, right? Moses showed that there was no doubt. He knew that God would do whatever he said he would do. He could do it, and he would do it. So Moses was finally able to see his purpose. Moses gained this confidence because he accepted the role that God had given him. He submitted to his will, and he trusted that God could use him. All right, so we're going to wrap this up, okay? Some lessons. Because I think if when we look at the life of Moses, there are so many lessons that we can learn. But I'm just going to give you three, okay? Three lessons, 3 points, and then we'll head out of here, okay? So when you feel like that you're not good enough, never forget that God is with you. Now, I know you've heard this before. God's with me. And you may believe it, but it's not so easy to live it, right? See, God can use you. He gave you a free will. And when you're standing at the crossroads, if you seek God's will, he will be with you. Where is your faith? Where do you believe that God is leading you? Do you have belief in his faith? Or do you have faith in his plan for you? Because if you think you don't have what it takes to do God's will in your life, that's not humility. It's not saying, I don't know God can use me. It's not humility. It's not a lack of faith in you. It's a lack of faith in God. Because if you tell God that he can't use you, then you're doubting his power. So these words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I think, will help you see what God is giving you. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6. Such is the confidence that when we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. You see, Moses had a hard time trusting in God's ability to use him, but God told Moses that he is enough. God says the same thing to you. You are not enough on your own. You are enough because God made you enough. So are you good enough? It's not about you. It's about him. Second point, God can use a willing heart. Tonight we've talked about choices. And so the truth is, we are not always going to make the right choice. Moses spent a big part of his life running from the consequences of a bad decision. But God used Moses even when his life was a mess. And so it doesn't matter how messed up your life is, God can still use you. Because he will use you where you are if you choose him. So that's the plot twist in our life. If we continue to choose God, he will guide us to where he needs us to be. God can use a willing heart. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, David is giving some fatherly advice to his son Solomon. And he says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." God can use a willing heart. When you let him, he will lead you to do amazing things in his kingdom. And the last point is that he's chose you. Just like Moses, God has chosen you to save his people. This verse you've already heard tonight. Thank you, Asher, for reading that. 1 Peter 2:9-10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You see, it's a blessing and a privilege to be chosen by God. And he's chosen you. For centuries, Israel belonged to God. He chose them out of all the other nations. He used many different people with many different talents to guide his people to come to a point where they could receive the Messiah. And when that Messiah came, everything changed. Now that Christ has come, you are God's chosen people. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for his own possession. Never be embarrassed or scared to speak his name. Be proud of who you are in Christ, because you are the servant that he's looking for. God has chosen you to save his people, or God has chosen to save his people, and he's chosen you to do it.